Alleluia, Christ is risen. Please be seated. Again, during the last several weeks of the Easter season, we go back to Maundy Thursday. We hear our Lord's blessed words of joy, of peace, of faith to his disciples at the Last Supper. Our gospel lesson today begins with our Lord's wonderful teaching about prayer and the privilege that we have as Christians to call upon our Heavenly Father as our dear Father in heaven, trusting for the sake of Jesus Christ that we are counted as his beloved children. Our Lord had many wonderful things to say to his disciples. There were many wonderful things that they simply did not understand. In fact, we heard just a couple weeks ago, the lesson prior to this gospel lesson, the disciples said to one another, "We don't know what he's talking about." But at the last, as we heard, it seems as though they finally have a breakthrough. "Ah, now you are speaking plainly," they said, "not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Now, Jesus said the hour was coming in which he would no longer speak in figures of speech, but rather tell them plainly about the Father. But the disciples thought they didn't need to wait for that. They didn't need to anticipate an hour to come. It was here. And they finally got it. They finally understood him perfectly. But Jesus is skeptical. "Now do you believe?" He knew, as he knows all things, he knows the hearts of men. He knew their enthusiasm was premature. For Pentecost had not yet come. The Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out upon them. Furthermore, Jesus knows full well what these men are about to face. He knows what they are about to do, what he is sending them to do. He knows that he is sending them to suffer tribulation, troubles and suffering, face fear, and even death. In just a few short hours, they would fulfill his word. They would all be scattered and return to their homes and abandon Christ. And later on, as Jesus also foretold, they would be delivered over to tribulation and death and be hated by all for his name's sake. What awaited those disciples, though they didn't realize it at the time, is what we all, as Christians, must face in this world. Tribulation, suffering, sorrow, fear, and yes, death. Like the disciples at that Last Supper, it's natural for us to be confident, to have enthusiasm for our faith when times are good, when things are going well, when we see no tribulation or fear or death, but rather good times, easy times, comfortable times, life. But when what our Lord foretold comes to pass, when we face mockery and ridicule and exclusion for our Christian faith, when we face uncertainty about the future, when we face the very reality of death in our own lives or the lives of those we love, how quickly, like the disciples, we fail. How quickly we scatter. How quickly we leave Christ alone. But though the disciples were perhaps overzealous, it was not our Lord's will that they should totally lose all faith and confidence. It was not his will that they should perish. But rather, in his final words to his disciples before he offers his high priestly prayer, Jesus would establish their Christian faith in that which alone is truly steadfast, in that which alone all confidence may be placed. In himself and in his precious word. And so he says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And note the significance of those words in that statement. Christ again and again and again refers them back to himself. He emphasizes the I as the actor, the foundation, the sum and substance of their Christian faith. In me, you have peace. And this peace, this courage, this victory is granted to them in the things he has said, his word. For it is his very word by which our faith is established and strengthened and grows. Our Lord, he does not speak these things into a vacuum. He speaks them to you. I've said these things to you. You are the object. You are the intended recipient. You are the one whom the Lord wills to be built up and preserved in the true Christian faith to life everlasting. It was for his disciples long ago, so it is for you who are his disciples today. Our Lord Jesus speaks. He speaks to you. And through his speech, he grants peace and courage and victory. Peace in the midst of tribulation. Earlier that night, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Words that would find their fulfillment on that first Easter evening. We heard this earlier in the season of Easter, when our Lord Jesus appeared to his apostles, when he showed them his wounded hands and his side and declared, peace be with you. For it is by the blood of his cross that our Lord Jesus Christ made peace, not just with those men long ago, but with all believers, all people, the world, for you, for me. And it is this peace that God the Lord speaks to his people, to his saints. Through the word, peace is delivered. A peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A peace that is received through faith and faith alone, in the word and the word alone. This is not a worldly or external peace, of course. Jesus says quite plainly, in the world you will have tribulation. Be a Christian does not mean a life free from tribulation, does not mean a life that is filled with external worldly calm. Yes, if you are a Christian, you will still face tribulations. But know that these tribulations cannot separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. Rather, in God's mysterious way, it is through many tribulations that you enter into the kingdom of God. So that we can confess with the Apostle Paul that the light momentary tribulation we face is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, giving us patience, yes, even in tribulation. All this through faith, faith in the word of Christ. And that faith bears fruit, namely, the fruit of consolation and comfort for others, our brothers and sisters in their tribulations. And so Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We heard James write this morning that the religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction or tribulation. And so, yes, in this world we have tribulation. And yet through the word of Christ, the words he himself speaks to us, to you, we have comfort in our tribulations. And the comfort overflows so that we in turn may comfort others in their affliction. This is the religion that God counts by grace to be pure and undefiled before him. Furthermore, our Lord grants courage through his words, courage in the midst of fear. There are many fears that may assail us in this life. None of us know what tomorrow will bring, let alone the next hour. And yet, there are terrible signs that seem to portend an awful fate. that be in ourselves, in our lives, in our health, in the world around us, social, economic conditions, wars and rumors of wars, and so forth. And yet our Lord speaks to us, speaks that we might take heart, or maybe better translated, have courage, be courageous, be bold, be confident. He speaks that in the midst of so many fears and potential fears, we would not lose heart, but be brave. This is a phrase, a word that is used throughout our Lord's ministry, to take heart or be courageous. And throughout the ministry, the reasons for such courage are reasons that we as Christians have to be courageous also. And so, for example, when blind Bartimaeus cried out to the Lord for mercy, he was encouraged, take heart, be courageous. Jesus is calling you. As we were blessed to witness this morning, our Lord has called us through holy baptism, just as he called Lincoln. And therefore, because Jesus has called you, you too can have courage. Or when the paralytic man was lowered through a hole in the roof, practically into Jesus' lap that he might heal him, the first thing Jesus says is, take heart, my son, have courage. Your sins are forgiven. Not only has Christ called you, he has forgiven you, again, in holy baptism, through the word, through the sacrament of the altar, which we are blessed to eat and drink in a moment's time. Because your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake, because you have received the full remission of all your trespasses, you too can have courage. Or to the woman who was afflicted with bleeding, who in faith reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' robe that she might be healed, Jesus turned to her and said, have courage, take heart. Your faith has saved you. And so again, we too have courage as Christians, because we confess that we are saved not by our own works or efforts, not by our own reason or strength, but through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Finally, to the disciples, as they saw the Lord walking on the sea as if on dry ground, he called out to them, take heart, be courageous, it is I, or more literally, I am. The foundation for our courage as Christians, the reason why we can take heart even surrounded by so many fears, is because Christ is Lord. He reigns over all things. He is our God. We are his people. And therefore, we can have courage because he is the Almighty God, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That courage extends, yes, even unto death itself. For Christ has won the victory. It would be less than 24 hours after speaking these words to his disciples that our Lord Jesus Christ would be hanged on the cross, bleeding, suffering, and dying. And yet we know by faith that his death was not his defeat, but rather his victory over all his enemies. It was by his death that death would be swallowed up in victory. For on the third day our Lord Jesus Christ overcame death and the grave, rising victorious in his very flesh and blood, never to die again, exalted above all things. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He, the strong man, has defeated. He, the stronger man, has defeated the strong man, Satan. By his death and resurrection, the world, death, and the devil are defeated. Heaven, righteousness, and life have overcome. Our Lord Jesus won this victory not for his own sake, but for you. He delivers this victory and shares this victory with you through his words, through the things he speaks. This word comes to you, is heard by you, it is implanted in your heart, the word abides in you, and thus you too have overcome the evil one. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony that we Christians conquer by the blood of Christ. You share in this victory and the fruits of the same through faith alone. Christ Jesus did it all. just as he declared in victory from the cross with a loud cry, "It is finished." All that you must do is believe it. Which is really what it means to be a doer of the word, as James writes. That is, not just to hear it, not just to read it, but to believe it, to hold fast to it, to cling to it by faith. John writes in his first epistle, "Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" John no doubt remembered these words. They were most certainly brought to his mind by the Holy Spirit as he wrote this epistle. Remembering Jesus' blessed promise and declaration, "Take heart, have courage, I have overcome the world." John then writes, "We too overcome the world through faith in the Son of God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, these are our Lord's last words to his disciples. From this point forth, he will pray that high priestly prayer we find in John chapter 17, then head to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, arrested, put on trial, scourged, beaten, mocked, and crucified. Lord's last words to them are words of peace, words of courage, words of victory. They thought they knew everything Jesus was talking about, but soon their faith would be tested by great tribulation and sorrow. They would soon fail. They would be scattered. They would flee from their Lord. They would leave him all alone in his great passion. Their own interest, their own life and safety and well-being, that would claim their attention. Jesus was not left alone. His Father was with him. And in turn, Jesus would not leave his disciples alone. He left them his word, through which he would be with them always to the end of the age. Which is why after his resurrection and ascension, when the disciples would once again face great tribulation and fear and even the threat of death, their faith would not fail. Oh yes, they would be scattered, but not in fear and trembling, but rather in boldness and confidence, scattered to all corners of the globe to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Proclaim it, peace, in courage, in victory, all because of what Jesus had said to them. That word has gone forth. The word has come to you. And through that very same word, Jesus is speaking. Speaking those same words of peace, of courage, and victory to you. Sadly, our confidence is often misplaced in ourselves, in our strength. And so we too fail. But Christ does not leave us alone. He continues to speak, and his words continue to draw us and our hearts far beyond the tribulations, fears, and death in this world, granting us peace, courage, and victory now and at the last. Christ knows the sufferings of his people. He knows all that his church will endure. Find this in the words of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, words which he was inspired to write by our Lord Jesus Christ. The church in Smyrna, he wrote, "The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Tribulation, death, fear. Yes, all of these continue to assail us. But the word of Christ is ours. He speaks that we may be faithful unto death, that we might hold fast to the crown of life that is even now prepared for us. And therefore, let the word of Jesus be on our minds and in our hearts at all times, and most especially when we feel anxiety and distress, fear and sorrow. When we finally come to our deathbed, if we should be condemned to persecution or even martyrdom, the word of Christ dwell richly in your heart, that in him you may have peace, taking heart, having good courage, confident that he has overcome the world. And if the word of Christ is dwelling in your heart, then we can confess now and every day and at the last with our very dying breath, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.